The scripture reading for this evening is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Did you notice what Peter said there in verse 2? Elect. That's from the Greek word eklektos. And it means, according to Strong's, select. By implication, favorite. It's otherwise translated chosen in the New Testament. God's people are his elect, his chosen, his select. He goes on to say, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's not by accident that Christians are God's elect. It's by God's design. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, he wrote, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so it's not an accident that the saints are God's elect. Beyond it not just simply being an accident, it's by design, by God's design. It's according to his will. It's according to his purpose. How? Through some sort of Calvinistic predestination? By lucky coincidence? By cosmic accident? How are God's people his elect? Well, he says right here, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, through the purification that God grants when we obey the teachings of the Holy Spirit and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's how we become one of God's elect. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1, 12 and 13, Paul wrote that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, he said, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Peter said in this very chapter, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, he went on to say, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verses 18 and 19 of 1 Peter 1. And so elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit through obedience to the gospel. He goes on in verse 3 to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice what he said there, begotten us again, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, verse 23, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Begotten us again unto what? Unto a lively hope. Mark spoke at great length this morning about hope, and he did well. And so we're not going to discuss that in detail. But what hope do we have in the flesh? Any at all? Hope being defined as a confident expectation. The only hope that we have in the flesh is death. The only hope of that which is born of the flesh is death. That's the only real expectation of the flesh. Pardon me. The only confident expectation of the flesh is death. As it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. But after this, the judgment. Peter went on again to say in this very chapter, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's what happens to flesh. But the hope that comes from being born again doesn't die, doesn't fade. It's a hope that promotes and encourages life. That's part of the reason it's a living hope. Those without this hope exist, but they don't really live. Life in this world, absent the hope that comes in Christ, is only a shell. It's only a shadow. Without the substance and the richness and the fullness and the abundance that characterizes life in Christ. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, what? That you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. It's a lively hope because it is a hope that culminates in eternal life. In an inheritance that is incorruptible, Peter says here. That is, it's undecaying. It's undefiled. It's unsoiled. It's unspoiled. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't pass away. It's enduring. It's abiding. It's reserved for you in heaven. We talked about that word in our Bible class this morning, that word reserve. It means kept, guarded, watched over for you in heaven. For you, it's the same word that Paul used when he said, I have kept the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's reserved for you who are what? He goes on to say in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's reserved for you. You who? You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a different kept, but it carries with it a similar idea. It carries with it the idea of putting a watcher out, a sentinel out, to watch over something, to mount a guard. You're kept, you who are the elect. You're hemmed in. You're protected. Your inheritance is kept. It's protected. It's guarded. It's a living hope that the elect have in Christ. How are you kept? How am I kept? Well, again, he says right here, by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You and I are kept if we're the elect of God, if we're the saints of God, if we're Christians. We're kept through the faith that brings the salvation that he planned and purposed. That's revealed here in this book, in the gospel, the faith, the doctrine of Christ, that which he prepared to be revealed in the last time, to be uncovered, to have the lid taken off of in the last days. And these are the last days. And he did indeed reveal that salvation, did he not? Paul wrote to the Galatians, but before faith came, we were kept, same word, under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Look at the similarity in language here. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the gospel. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, by that which was revealed in the last days. Justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Notice he doesn't say we're no longer kept. He just simply says we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now we're kept by the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 23 through 27. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, does that mean that the elect never suffer hardship? This fact that we're kept? That we never suffer trials and tribulations and struggles? Well, it assuredly does not mean that, and you know that as well as I do. But even our tests and trials are meant to bless. My brethren, pardon me, count it all joy, he said, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter said in this very chapter, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that your faith might be strengthened, it might be purified. Why? Because you've got a goal. I've got a goal as the elect of God, and Peter will go on to talk about that. The goal is to be found faithful in that day. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? It's a sign of God's care for us and his love for us when he corrects us, when we're in need of correction. Revelation 3:19, whom I love, I rebuke and chasten, Jesus said. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, and look there, beginning at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. And through the balance of the chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Again, there's an end. There's a point that we're striving for. When Christ comes back, when Christ judges us, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God will help us through those things. We need to commit ourselves to to God's trust and care in those circumstances, realizing that we have a goal that goes beyond just simply self-preservation in this life. You know, we have another blessing that we can count on when we're faced with temptation. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but what? God is faithful. God is faithful, so what? Well, here's so what. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a great blessing to know that? That no matter what comes our way, it's something that we can bear with God's help, that we can handle and manage with God's help and get through and remain faithful and come out stronger. It's not always easy to endure those things, but can we get through it? Yes. Not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. We've got to get our minds wrapped around spiritual things, brethren, as the elect of God. We've got to get our minds off of the physical, off of the temporal, and around the spiritual. If we're constantly lamenting and bemoaning the trials and the tests and the hardships that we face in this life, if we're constantly calling God into question and calling His love and care for us into question and accusing Him of not keeping us from difficulty, then we need to work on our spiritual maturity. God will strengthen us in ways that we don't think we can manage sometimes. We need to get our sights off of this world and set them on eternity. Let the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. We looked at this verse already. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, I don't care how refined gold is. I don't care how pure gold is. It's going to decay. It's going to perish. There'll come a time when there is no more gold anywhere, ever. What about our souls? What about our faith? It's much more precious than gold. God's going to preserve it and help us to preserve it if we will rely on Him. Though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he said, receiving the end of your faith. Here he's pointing to the end of your faith. What does he mean, receiving the end of your faith? He means laying hold on that we're aiming for. That's what the end here means, the point aimed at. That's the idea, to lay hold on that point that we're aiming for. What is it? Salvation, eternal life with God and with Christ. Stay faithful. Endure trial, endure hardship, rely on God, and receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Mark referenced the passage this morning. It's one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. These all died in faith. Speaking of those great worthies that the Hebrews writer had referred to, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Did they have their sights set on the physical, on the temporal? No, no. They had their sights set on the spiritual, on eternity. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. Wherefore, I love this sentence. I love this notion. I love this reality. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Can you imagine worshiping a God all of your life and getting to the end and getting to judgment only to find out God was ashamed of you? That God whom you thought you were serving was ashamed? God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's that hope to the end again, to the terminus, to the goal. Barnes points out, I was trying to figure out how to explain this girding up the loins of the mind, and it's easier to picture in the mind and to contemplate in the mind than it was for me to try to actually verbalize it. So I'm going to read what Barnes said to you. The allusion here is to the manner in which the Orientals were accustomed to dress. Now, you know all this, but just to give us the picture in the mind. They wear loose flowing robes so that when they wish to run or fight or apply themselves to any business, they are obliged to bind their garments close around them. The meaning here is that they were to have their minds in constant preparation to discharge their duties or to endure the trials of life like those who were prepared for labor or for a race or for a conflict. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get prepared and stay prepared. Be sober and hope to the end. Hope completely. Hope unwaveringly. Hope without ceasing. For the grace that's to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As obedient children, as children who are, Strong's defines that as attentive hearkening. They listen and they obey. They pay attention and they do. They're compliant. They're submissive. That's how we're to be when it comes to God and his word. Listen to it. Pay attention to it. And be compliant to it. Be submissive to it. Isn't that one of the criteria by which we judge children, ours or anyone else's? Are they obedient? Are they compliant? Are they submissive? Peter says, you be that way. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Not, this word means to conform to the same pattern. Not conforming to the same pattern that you did before, according to the former lust. It's the same word Paul uses in Romans 12 and verse 12, when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but striving to be holy as God is holy and because God is holy. You know, that's not the only reference that Peter makes in this epistle to childhood and being childlike. As obedient children, he says here, but you know in chapter 2, you know well that he speaks of being as a newborn babe. What's he say there? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And we frequently look at that as newborn babes and make the application to the next phrase. Be like a newborn babe. Desire the sincere milk of the word, as a newborn babe desires milk to help grow, to help it grow and develop and strengthen. And that's a perfectly fine application. But how about the application to the things that precede that? Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. What newborn babe do you know who possesses those characteristics? What newborn babe do you know who's full of guile and hypocrisy and evil speakings and malice? You don't know one. We need to train our minds and conform them to the word and will of God. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning in fear, he says, you're sojourning here in fear, since you're relying upon God, seeing that you're calling upon God, seeing that you're putting your trust in God, and realizing that he judges every man according to his works. Talked about righteous judgment this morning. And the righteous judge, pass your sojourning here in fear. Be concerned about what you're doing, how you're behaving, what you're paying attention to, what you're accepting, what you're rejecting, what you're obeying. God will judge us righteously according to our works, based on the word that he has spoken. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. How do we love one another? Ever thought about that? How am I loving you as my brethren? How are you loving me? How do we love one another? Have we developed and cultivated sincere brotherly love for the saints? If not, why not? If so, have we graduated to, or are we striving to achieve that next level? To pure, fervent, intent, unceasing, agape, benevolent, beneficent, sacrificial love for one another? Again, if not, why not? Isn't that what's called for? By God? He says, being born again, we've talked about this some already, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He identifies what it is. It's the gospel of Christ. Flesh, and all that is born of flesh, dies, decays, perishes. But the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that which is born of it, endures forever. Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said. And that's why he said it. That which is born of flesh perishes. It doesn't behave like that which is born of spirit. And vice versa. That which is born of flesh, of the flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. John 3, 5 through 7. Peter goes on to say in this epistle, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, he goes on to say, as strangers and pilgrims. We've talked about that concept already, strangers and pilgrims, seeking a country. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let us hold fast. You know, that brought to my mind as I read that passage, another passage. Let us hold fast, the Hebrews writer said, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Peter just mentioned good works here, didn't he? And now the Hebrews writer saying a similar thing. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us consider one another. Fully observe, Strong's defines that word, the Greek. Pay attention. Let us consider one another to provoke, to incite. To what? To riotous living and behavior? No, to love and good works. Are we encouraging and inciting one another to the brotherly love and to the benevolent, beneficent, sacrificial love called for in 1 Peter 1:22? Are we inciting one another? Are we provoking one another to that? Are we inciting and provoking one another to faithfulness, to Christ, to faithfulness, to the assembly? Or are we content just to let one another fend for ourselves? Are we content to have a mindset that justifies ourselves, that if we shut our eyes to our brethren and make an effort not to pay attention to one another, that somehow we can successfully absolve ourselves of this responsibility and plead ignorance and be justified in the judgment? Are we trying to play that kind of a game with our souls, with God? God is not mocked. God is not fooled. We need to be careful. Love and good works. But somebody says, oh, I don't do my good works before man. We're not to do that. We're not to bring our attention to ourselves. Well, that's true. We're not to bring attention to ourselves. We're not to heap praise upon ourselves. We're not to be vainglorious and puffed up and proud in ourselves. But if we think we're not doing our works before men, we're fooling ourselves. People observe and do observe what we do and what we don't do, whether it's good or bad. And frankly, if we think we're not supposed to be doing our good works before men, I think the scripture says something different. Peter just said it right here. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you of evildoers, they may by your good works, what? Which they shall behold. They're going to see them. If they're going to see them, that must mean that we must do them where they can see them, or ought to be doing them where they can see them. How are they going to see them? Jesus said, let your light so shine where? In the closet? Under a bushel? In secret? Let your light so shine before men that what? They may see your good works. In both of these cases that we've just looked at, in both of these scriptures that we've just looked at, people, the world, observes our good works, or should be. And also in both cases, why? To what end? That God might be glorified. Might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It comes down to motive. It comes down to the objectives that we have in doing those good works. That men might be influenced by the saving gospel of Christ, and that God may be glorified. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, in the beginning part of verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the elect of God. You think of the lofty place to which God has lifted His people, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, to be called the elect, to be called sons, to be called the children of God, the people of God. That's not just something that anybody and everybody has, not something that everybody could have, that everyone's got the opportunity to have, but not everyone lays hold on it. And so not everyone occupies that position. Let's keep in mind as we strive to run the race that's set before us, brethren, the lofty heights to which our God and Father has elevated us in Christ, and the responsibilities that are ours as the elect, as the chosen, as the royal, as the holy, as the purchased people of God. Are you outside of Christ, having never obeyed the gospel? There's no way possible that you can occupy the position of one of God's elect, of one of God's chosen, without obeying the gospel of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom for your soul and for mine, who paid the price for your sins and for mine by dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood there. Well, He didn't stay there. He didn't stay dead. Death couldn't hold Him. But He resurrected the third day, and afterwards ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, where He now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the head of His church, the bride of His, the bridegroom of His bride, the head of His body, the church. And He will judge the world in righteousness. God's appointed a day. We've talked about that at length today. We don't know when that day is, but we know one thing for certain, it's coming. We're going to face it. We're going to stand in the judgment bar of Christ. Are you ready for that? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you're not ready. If you have obeyed the gospel and are faithful, then you're one of the elect of God, and you're prepared. Stay faithful unto death. Don't quit now. Don't give up now. Be faithful unto death. Jesus said, if you do that, I'll give you the crown of life. Having never obeyed the gospel, why don't you come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being buried in the waters of baptism there to have your sins washed away. If you've never done that, why tarriest thou? Why don't you come and take care of that and become one of God's elect, one of God's chosen? If you've once obeyed the gospel but have wandered astray, why, oh why, have you done it? What are you looking for that you think you can find outside of Christ? Why don't you come back to the place where it's safe and sure and secure and certain, where you have an inheritance that is kept, reserved, protected, guarded for you in heaven? The only place you have that is in Christ. Come back by prayer and repentance and confession and rejoin the elect of God and labor for the Master. We'll pray with you and pray for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand together and as we sing.